Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
I think everybody has wished everybody Happy Father's Day, and also to our Lord God Almighty, Happy Father's Day, O Lord. You know, we can only be fathers because God is our Father. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." So we can only be fathers because God is our Father. I don't know whether you know, but the very first Father's Day celebration was on June 19th, 1910. That's what, 115 years ago, in Spokane in Washington in the U.S. But fatherhood actually began well before that. We know that in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, the Word was with God." So that intimate relationship between God, the Father, and the Son was already in existence even before creation began. So Father did not begin on earth. It began in heaven. Before I start my message today, I would like to invite Ken Ming to read the scripture passage. Can I ask Ken Ming? Oh, and Sammy as well. So this is the first three-generation reading.
Good morning, church.
Today's scripture reading will be from Deuteronomy and Psalms. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9. New International Version. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and your gates."
The second reading is from Psalm 78, verses 1 to 7, New International Version. A maskil of Asaph. "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open up my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from our descendants. We will tell to the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they will in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands."
This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful. Three generations. So I also welcome my sons. That was Ken Ming. My youngest son, John Ming, has also joined us today. He usually attends a home church, but he's here with us today. My eldest son is actually also in KL. He lives in Singapore, but his church in Singapore is having their church camp in Putrajaya. They come to Malaysia because cheaper. Okay, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, our perfect Father, full of grace, truth, and love. As we honor earthly fathers on this Father's Day, we begin by honoring you. You are our example, our source, and our guide. Lord, as we open your word to speak to us, challenge and equip every father here to rise to the calling you've given us, to disciple the next generation, and to lead our families one step to the right. Give us wisdom, courage, and humility as we follow your Son, Jesus. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Today we've read the Deuteronomy 6 passage a couple of times, This passage is part of the Shema. The Shema is a daily prayer that the Jews recite every day, and they are taught to the Jewish children to recite from a very early age, almost from the time they begin to be able to talk. Shema simply means hear or listen, pay attention. Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. This prayer reminds us of who God is, what He has done for us, and we would be wise to encourage the same to our children, to memorize and recite Bible verses. So these two passages are the key passages in the Bible about generational discipleship, which command us to teach our children diligently, even to the children yet unborn, and to their children after that. A wonderful testimony of generational discipleship is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul says to Timothy, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." The Apostle Paul, I think, would be so happy if he were here with us today. There are quite a number of three-generation families worshiping here. Praise God. My wife, now I got to show some slides. My wife, Honey, and I are so blessed with three sons and daughters-in-law and eight grandchildren, as Tiffana already told you earlier. And by the grace of Almighty God, our sons love the Lord Jesus. And it is our fervent hope that in time, our grandchildren will also come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You see a photograph there with all the children taken at Chinese New Year this year. And I'm sure you can imagine how difficult it is to take this photograph. To get everybody still. Unfortunately, not all of them are looking at the camera, but it's a wonderful moment captured. But we also wonder, where does this all start? As with Paul saying to Timothy about his three-generation discipleship, I also have a similar story. My mother was orphaned at the age of 6, and her grandmother placed her into the Methodist orphanage in Taiping, Perak. My great-grandmother was a Methodist Bible woman. I'm told that in those days, they called the women full-time workers Bible women. So my great-grandmother was a Bible woman. My mother became a school teacher at the age of 15 with hardly any qualifications. But by the grace of God, she went on to become a well-known educator in the state of Perak. She served in the Chinese Methodist Church in Taiping. I remember seeing her on Saturday and Sunday afternoons sitting with women who had come from China maybe 40 to 50 years earlier to work as laborers and as amas who could not read or write. And I still remember the image of my mother sitting beside them, patiently teaching them to read the Bible in Hokkien. So those images are forever etched in my mind. Okay, the Faith at Home series 2025. In episode 1, on Mother's Day, Auntie Gek Cheng shared how mothers are huge influencers on the lives of children by teaching the Word of God, modeling the Word of God, and laying the foundations for a Christian home, thereby shaping the household through their thoughts and actions. Then Pastor Jeremy reminded us that our primary ministry is in the home. We can live out our faith and serve God through the way we share and love at home and sharing the gospel with those closest to us. Pastor Priscilla then shared with us that faith isn't just something we practice on Sundays, but should be woven into the fabric of our everyday lives and to develop everyday rhythms and routines in the home that keep us connected to God. In episode 4, Reverend Alexa exhorted us to remain centered on God, even in times of crisis, by building a solid foundation on the rock of ages. And last week, Elder Yifong painfully described how dysfunctional families threaten our connection with God. But God is our Redeemer and Restorer. He heals repentant hearts, and He redirects failed paths. So this is episode 6 on spiritual leadership. You know, I'm reminded of an anecdote about the ranks of commissioned officers in the army. You know, there's lieutenant, then captain, then major, then colonel, and then, of course, at the top is the five-star general. There is a saying in the home, the husband or father holds the rank of general. And the wife or mother has the rank of major. Two ranks below general. How can? Some of you may think, okay, what? God made Adam first, and then He made Eve as Adam's helper. But I want to tell you what the ranks in the family actually mean is that while the father makes all the general decisions, it is the mother who makes the major decisions. That's why in Colossians verses 18 and 19, wives, submit to your husbands. Major, ma. But as is fitting in the Lord. Yeah, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. But that means only if it's aligned with the commands of God. He goes on to say, husbands, we are commanded to love our wives, not to be harsh with them. You know what they say? Happy wife, happy life. I think most of you, well, all you guys understand that. But more than that, this is also an important lesson in spiritual leadership in the home. If husband and wife, the father and the mother, are not in sync with each other, there can be no effective leadership in the home. For a home to be spiritually healthy, both husband and wife must be in sync with each other and with God. Remember Genesis 2, verse 24? And the two shall become one flesh. And Jesus also said in Matthew 12, a house divided cannot stand. And therefore, when a husband and wife walk in Christ-centered unity, they demonstrate the gospel to their children and provide godly leadership. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So Christ is the head of the husband, and the husband in turn is the head of the wife and the family. Therefore, the husband, the father, represents Christ to his family. He has the same relationship to his family that Christ has to him. The father then has to mirror the ministry of Christ to his family. We know that Christ has three main ministries: to be priest, prophet, and king. And in mirroring these ministries, the father is called also to be priest, prophet, and king to his family. Let's look at each of these in turn. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are chosen, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are all called to be priests. As a priest of his home, the father represents his family to God, leading in worship, intercession, and prayer. We have an excellent example in the book of Job. Job is described as a blameless and upright man who feared God and shunned evil. He would offer burnt offerings for each of his children every morning, just in case any of them had sinned or cursed God in their hearts. Job didn't just hope his children would turn out fine. He interceded for them every morning. He was the spiritual covering of his household. That's what priestly fatherhood looks like. The offering of those sacrifices of Job corresponds to the ministry of intercessory prayer on behalf of the children under the new covenant in Jesus Christ. It is the responsibility of parents to exercise faith in intercessory prayer on behalf of their children and bring them to God through Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, you will find that Jesus never ministered to a child except on the basis of the faith of one or both parents. In Mark chapter 9, after Jesus had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he was confronted by an epileptic boy possessed by an unclean spirit since childhood. The boy's father had pleaded with Jesus, saying, "If you can do anything," and Jesus rebuked him, saying, "What do you mean, if you can? All things are possible if you believe." And the father then cried out in desperation, "I believe, I believe. Help my unbelief." And Jesus then cast out the unclean spirit. Obviously, the boy in his condition could not exercise faith for himself. And so Jesus expected the father to exercise faith on behalf of his son. There are numerous other examples in the Bible where the faith of the father led to the salvation of the entire household. You remember the story in Acts 16 of the Philippian jailer who exercised faith for the salvation of his whole house when Paul said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. You and your household." The same happened with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, to Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and also in Acts 18, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. Dear parents, grandparents, spiritual aunties and uncles here, we have a critical role to play in the salvation of our families, our children. Fathers, as the priest of the family, we have to take the lead in worship and prayer in the home, just like Job did. Our intercessory prayers will make sure the family is covered by the grace and love of Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. Let's make prayer and recitation of Bible verses a daily family habit in the home, whether it's saying grace before meals or an early morning prayer before going to school or to work, or a good night prayer, thanking God for his blessings throughout the day. Next is the role as prophet. Where the father represents God to his family. A prophet isn't just someone who predicts the future. In Scripture, a prophet is a messenger of God, one who speaks God's truth, calls people to repentance, and reminds them of their identity as children of God. Scripture places the responsibility of the spiritual education and instruction of the children squarely on the shoulders of the father. Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Obviously, mothers have a great influence over the children and a lot to contribute to their spiritual development as well, as Auntie Gek Cheng had shared in her Mother's Day message. but it is the Father who is primarily responsible for providing spiritual instruction to His children. In Proverbs 4, verse 4, my Father taught me, take my words to heart, follow my commands, and you will live. Deuteronomy 6, 7, you shall teach them diligently, diligently to your children. So Shema, fathers in PJEFC, you are to speak the word of God in your homes, and you must do it diligently. I know some of you will say, but I'm not qualified. I don't know the Bible well enough. Why not let the church with qualified pastors and leaders do this? Then the children will get a proper spiritual education. Of course we can. Please encourage your children to attend Grow Kids, Impact Youth, CUG, Young Adults Ministry, CG meetings, even prayer meetings. But then, who is ultimately responsible? Who will reinforce their understanding of the Word of God in everyday life? Who will make God real to the children? Who will teach them forgiveness and compassion? Who will follow up in prayer every day for them, like Job did? The Father can never divest Himself from that primary responsibility for raising His children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It is a sacred responsibility, one which is not transferable. And that's why it is important for husband and wife to be in sync with each other and with God. Then you teach the children together. Some time ago, Ken Bing and Priscilla and the kids were having dinner in our house, and out of the blue, Sammy asked the question, where did God get His power from? We all hesitated for a few seconds, looked at each other, a bit tongue-tied. How do you explain the omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and eternal nature of God to a six-year-old? I'm sure you want to know our response to Sammy. Well, we gave him an adult answer, about God being all-powerful, and because God is eternal, He did not get His power from anybody. But I'm sure he didn't quite understand it. Anyway, my response was to go online, and I bought 3 books on apologetics for children. And I'm still processing it. You know, we take our kids to watch movies like The Avengers, Transformers, Star Wars. But don't you think we have to be careful to help the kids understand what fantasy and entertainment is? What is real? What is not real? And to bring God into the picture? In teaching our children, we all know how important it is to use the right words. Words said in anger more often than not come out wrong. And sometimes we use clichés without even thinking what they really mean. It's just things people say, you know. A throwaway line like, follow your heart. Everything happens for a reason. Failure is not an option. I've said them. And I'm sure many of you have said them as well. Clichés often sound harmless or even wise, but many contradict the gospel. They normalize secular thinking, or they form a distorted view of God, of suffering, of success, even of identity. These words infiltrate our thinking, our vocabulary, insidiously and surreptitiously. For example, saying follow your heart implies trusting your feelings rather than trusting God. Instead, we should say, let's pray and ask God to lead our hearts to love what He loves. God gives us a new heart that desires to follow Him. Let's listen to His word, not just our feelings. And then you quickly quote Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. As parents, if we can replace worldly cliches and those throwaway lines with gospel-centered language, it doesn't just teach Christian doctrine. It helps to form a gospel imagination in our children, a gospel mindset, one that sees life not as a series of random events, but as a story held beautifully and wonderfully together by a faithful God. Words shape minds. The slides are, okay. Words shape minds. Words shape worlds. Colossians 2, verse 8 warns us, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Fathers, we are the prophets in our families. Let the Word of God be a central theme in our homes, a natural place in our daily conversations. Let the children see how the gospel works in real life situations. The third aspect of spiritual leadership is to govern the family on behalf of God. Fathers are kings in the home, not because of dominance, you know, the general, but because of responsibility. A father's leadership should shape spiritual vision as he shepherds his family towards righteousness. Drawing from Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul addresses fathers specifically. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Whether we realize it or not, we have a unique influence on the emotional and spiritual formation of our children. Jesus said to Philip in John chapter 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Our children are looking to us to show them what God is like. It's not about perfection. It's about reflecting God's heart. We have to model Christ-likeness. We have to model godly habits. The daily rhythms that Pastor Priscilla shared a few weeks ago, daily devotions, prayer, Bible reading, learning about God together as a family. I know, some of you are probably thinking, come on, Lee Soon, it's easy for you to say. We all know what we should do, but how to fit it all in? We have work, we got kids throwing tantrums, you know, they're sitting for exams, they're going off to college, we got challenges with money and finances. Where got time? Well, I've gone through all these issues personally for nearly 40 years, and I failed miserably. But what did I learn from that period? All God wants is for us to sincerely try and to keep working at it, not merely ticking off a checklist. When we stumble or fall and fail, we ask God for forgiveness, for strength, for courage, and we try again. God sees our hearts. parents need to be resilient too. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus says, all things are possible for one who believes. You know, I had a personal encounter with Jesus when I was about 16 years old. But going to England to study, then building a career, climbing the corporate ladder, accumulating stuff, at the same time growing a family, all this just overwhelmed me. And Jesus was almost erased from my life. Work and success became my God. It was my identity, the only thing that mattered, and my family suffered for it. Honey tells me that the only good thing that I did was that after disciplining the kids, I would tell them, go to your mother for hugs. You know, good cop, bad cop. A few months before my 50th birthday, the world where I thought I was invincible came crashing down. Corporate restructuring forgot to put my box on the org chart. And being unemployed at 50 is, interesting. You feel like you've been pushed aside, put out to pasture, a little bit lost and helpless. I suddenly had so much time on my hands. But add to that, I did some financial projections. I'm an accountant, so you know we use Excel to do financial projections. And after that, I told Honey, if I can't find work, we'll be bankrupt in 10 years. But God is faithful, and He was at work. And He impressed upon me that I should spend time with the kids because I hadn't done that for the 40 years before that. My eldest was already 19. So I would quietly watch them playing computer games for hours. I would send them to school and to college and back. I would listen to their music and ask, what's the top of the pops now? What's the current song? And I would go to the basketball court, watch them play basketball again for hours. No more nagging, no more lectures, no scolding. Until one day they asked, what's wrong with Dad? By the grace of God, my relationship with my sons gradually improved. And as Honey and the kids got more active in church, the image of Jesus almost erased 30 years earlier started to come back into view again. And so I praise Almighty God for His faithfulness in healing the damaged and broken relationships in my family and bringing me back into His fold. His promises are indeed true. John 10, verse 29, Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one shall snatch them out of the Father's hand. At that time, too, I felt ill-equipped, you know, haven't read the Bible for 40 years. So I didn't know how to discuss anything about God with my family, how to be priest and prophet. So for the past 6 years, maybe now 7 years or so, I've been attending online Zoom night classes in theology. And I've read the Bible cover to cover 4 times. And yet, I feel I've only scratched the surface of what God wants me to know about Him. It's not my intention to show off, you know, that, he read the Bible 4 times. But, you know, I find now I really delight in the Word of God. So much wisdom for every life situation. You know what it says in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I'm trying to be like that tree, planted by streams of water, nourished by the word of God, so that in season I will yield the fruit of the Spirit and prosper the kingdom of God. I've also learned that parenting doesn't end with the kids graduating and finding a job, although some of us hope that, you know, they'll sort themselves out after that. Or the kids moving out, or getting married and having their own kids. But we just evolve into an advisor, perhaps. I still have long heart-to-heart chats with my boys every now and then, not to tell them what to do, but to show support, to show interest in their lives, and to uplift them in prayer. With our grandchildren, we sing worship songs together whenever they come over to our house or when we're in the car. And it's amazing how they remember every word of these worship songs, you know. 10,000 Reasons, what a beautiful name. They are singing along with us. We say grace before every meal. We encourage them to watch biblical cartoons like Mino Bible Stories. Sophie always comes, "I want Mino, I want Mino, I want Mino." On the TV, Mino Bible Stories. And I try to awaken their senses to the awe and wonder of God's creation all around us. I once took Sammy for a walk around our condo, and there was a wall wet, and moss was growing on it. Most of us would just walk past. And I took him up close to see how fine and how beautiful moss growing on a wet wall is. And I said, "See what God has created." So Honey and I are grateful that God has given us a second chance to disciple our children's children. In conclusion, three roles: to stand as priests, to act as prophets, and to serve as kings in our families, not with pride or control, but with humility, service, and sacrificial leadership. I know it's a lot to take in. Fathers listening here will say, "Wow, so much work to do." I know it's a lot to take in, and it's a lot to take on. It takes a lot of intentionality to be priest, prophet, and king all the time. But all God wants for us is to sincerely try. We will fall, we will stumble, but we will rise up. He sees our hearts. His Holy Spirit is our helper. A word to the single mothers and single fathers amongst us. It must be so challenging to fulfill these roles, but we have to try. As Reverend Alexa shared 2 weeks ago, you don't have to do this alone. Share your journey with a community of believers around you, your CG, your prayer group, and we have a single parent support group. You only have to ask. To the grandparents here, in most circumstances, you should not be the king of your children's families, but you can be a wise advisor. But you definitely can be a priest and a prophet to your grandchildren. To those who have young children and those planning to start a family, you can start being a priest to your children now. Your two-year-old probably wouldn't understand justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But your prayers for your family will rise like incense to the most holy God. And He will listen. And He will remember. My dear brothers and sisters, some of us might feel disqualified. Maybe we were not there for our kids when they were younger. Or maybe some of our family relationships are a little bit strained. Or maybe we feel just like I did, that we have failed. But it's never too late. Our God is a redeemer and a restorer. He redeems us from sin and loss. He restores broken lives, failed paths, even lost time. The very last verse in the Old Testament gives us hope. In Malachi 4, verse 6, He will turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to the fathers. We can all start leading spiritually today. Say a prayer with your kids and for your kids tonight. Whether your kids are 6 years old, 16 years old, 26 years old, even 36 or 46 years old, say a prayer for them. Whether they live with you or in a foreign land, the Holy Spirit can deliver a prayer faster than the internet can. Even if you have not seen or spoken with a family member for quite a while, speak a blessing over them today. As fathers, we are not God, but we are called to reflect God's character in our homes. We don't have to be perfect, but we must be present. Our children don't need a king who sits on a throne distant. They need one who kneels to serve the family. When our children are with us in the same house, we can still exercise some degree of influence. But when they leave home to study or to work or to start their own families, who will hold them? Who will protect them? And so the last part of my message today is a prayer, a parent's prayer. And I invite Doreen and the Ascend team to share with you a parent's prayer.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.